Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. You'll notice in your bulletin we have a distinguished group of visitors today from Kalamazoo, Michigan, and we're thankful. Y'all thought it was cold when you got up this morning, right? They didn't think it was cold. They're just glad to be here with no snow. We're glad to have y'all, and we even have a ringer in the choir today. Mrs. Jenna Batts is going to play our offertory for us. So we're looking forward to that. Thank you, Jenna. A few announcements before we begin worship. We will have Bible study on Thursday at 1 p.m. at the stairs. Our prayer breakfast will be next Wednesday morning. And we will have the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. So please prepare your hearts and minds for that wonderful celebration of communion with Christ. Now, I would ask that everybody take out your phones or iThingies or whatever you have and put them on airplane mode or the equivalent thereof. We will be live streaming the scripture and sermon portion of the service, and it helps the... It helps to keep things running smoothly if we have everything on airplane mode. And I will now ask that we be called to worship using these words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So let's worship God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have to confess that all too often this week we have taken our relationship with you for granted. You have not always been our point of reference. You have not always been the reason for our living. You have not always been the motivation for all we do. But as we come to worship you today, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly focus our hearts and our minds on you. Help us to set apart not just this hour, but all that we are and all that we have for you. In this way, we would follow Jesus, the one who died so that we might live, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles, or if you have your own King James Version, that'll do. You can follow along. Our responsive reading today comes from the Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 11. And you'll notice I've put the page numbers in there for the two different Pew Bibles that we have. Now, I do want to make one comment about a rather odd word in the King James that we don't use anymore. In verse 12, the last word is re-reward, which is a King James way of saying rear guard. Saying God will go before you and he will be your rear guard. So that's what that's all about. So the way we're going to do this, since we're reading out of the Pew Bible, I will read the odd-numbered verses and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses. Now this is where it gets interesting because we're skipping over a chapter heading, right? The last verse of chapter 52 is 15, which is odd. And the first verse of chapter 53 is verse 1, which is odd. So I'm going to read two verses in a row, right? Y'all read the even-numbered verses, whatever they are. So Let's begin chapter 52 with verse 11, reading through chapter 53 and verse 6. I'll read the odd-numbered verses and ask y'all to respond with the even-numbered verses. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the wonderful news, that in the cross of Jesus Christ, our sin was placed on him, and his holiness has been credited to our account. What an amazing thing God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate that good news as we take up our hymnals now and celebrate the cross as we turn to selection 151. Selection 151, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 151, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung of the great work of our God on our behalf. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated, except for Joey. I want to welcome, first we're going to cheat. We're going to have a minute for mission and a time for the children. But first I want to welcome Reverend Joey DeCuckook, who is the youth pastor of Grace Christian Reformed Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And he wants to just give you a little info about this group and why they're here and what they're doing. Thank you, Joey.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. It is good to be with you again. And first of all, just thank you so much. You have always hosted us so well, and we cannot do this without you. We look at you as a kind of our partner in ministry when we come down to be with you. I've been at Grace Christian Reformed Church for 24 years now, so this is our 24th spring break trip. It's always been a priority for our church to send forth our high school students during their spring break, and that's what they're doing right now, is having their spring break from school. And so I thought about like all these 24 years, and I had to write it down because my memory is escaping me as I get older. But we went to a small town in Kentucky three times and did ministry there in Inez. We went to inner city Chicago three times and did ministry inside a church and also in the community of different areas in Chicago. We stayed in Michigan during spring break, which wasn't near as fun because it's awfully cold. And we actually went north of Kalamazoo into Alpena, Michigan a couple times. We stayed home one time and did ministry in Kalamazoo, Michigan. We went to Mexico, specifically Juarez, Mexico, and worked at an orphanage one spring break. We've gone to Florida one time in Jacksonville area and worked there. And now this is our 13th trip with you, so we are quite fond of you. And so we just appreciate so much what you do and hosting us and letting us take over the annex for this week. We have about 9, 10, maybe 11 projects that we'll be working on during this week, a wide variety of different projects. And so just the opportunity to do this is just a blessing for us, and it wouldn't happen without you. So thank you again. Just a perspective, I started figuring out how many miles we have put in these last 24 years. The circumference of the earth is about 24,901 miles, so we are working midway through our second lap around the earth in the number of miles in these past 24 years. So hopefully within a few years we can celebrate two laps around the earth, and hopefully we'll be down here again if we are allowed to. So again, thank you so much. It is just a blessing to partner with you. So.
I think another reason Joey likes to come to our church is that he looks like, you know, normal size in a room like this. Now if I could have the little kids come down for just a minute, we'll have a lesson together. I notice we've got a whole bunch of them today. Look at all this. It's great. Hey. Come on down. We're going to fill up a pew today, aren't we, Millie? That's right. Okay. But before you sit down, I want y'all to just stand up with me and turn around and look at all those kids in the matching t-shirts. Can you see all? I didn't ask them to stand up because you can see them when they're sitting down. You see all those kids? Okay, now go ahead and have a seat. Because I'm going to talk about y'all. That's what we do in a small town. We talk about it. We talk about people. Isn't that true? It's all good stuff. Bless their hearts. Okay, I want to talk about spring break. Some of y'all are already in school and you have a spring break. What do you want to do when you're off school? What kind of stuff do you like to do when you're not doing your schoolwork? What do you like to do for a break? What do you like to do? Watch TV. Okay. What do you like to do? You like to come see grandmother, don't you? You like to come see Duda? Yeah? What do you like to do on your break? You like to go hunting? Yeah. That's why a lot of people like to come to Claiborne County, isn't it? Like to come hunt. Okay. Or maybe you like to go to Hawaii and see your grandparents? Yeah? Okay. We all like to do fun things when we have a break. Yeah. But I wanted you to think for just a second. All those kids that you saw in the matching t-shirts, they're not that much older than y'all, believe it or not. They're a lot bigger, but they're not that much older. Yeah. You know what they decided to do on their break? They're not playing computer games. They're not going to Hawaii to surf. They're not coming hunting. They came to Claiborne County, Mississippi to help people fix up their houses who can't afford it. They came, they're going to spend all week when their friends are at the beach. They're here doing mission work for people who are needy. Isn't that great? Now, the challenge for all of us is how do we use our time? How can we use whatever time we have, whatever resources we have? And we don't have to be old enough to drive. How do we use what God has given us to help and serve others? So think about that this week. How can I help others? How can I serve others with what I have? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for people who set a good example for us. Thank you, O Lord, for the gifts that you've given us, for the life and the health and the strength and just the ability to encourage. Lord, show us this week what we can do to help others, to love others, and to serve others. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. All right. Okay. Well, you think about that and put it into practice this week.
Good. Keep it up.
All right. See, got them thinking. That's what it's all about. Let's now continue our worship as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 83. Selection 83. And we'll sing all four stanzas of Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Let us stand to sing. may be seated. The Lord Jesus has indeed shown a great love for us in the cross. And when we go to him in prayer, thus, we know we are going to talk to someone who loves us that much. Someone who gave up everything for us. So with the confidence of children of God, with the confidence of those who have been forgiven and freed, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you chose to take the sin of the world on yourself so that we might be forgiven and freed, so that we might be able to do what we're doing now, so that we can come into the presence of the living God and be acceptable in your sight. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving up your only Son so that we might be saved, for proving your love for us in the cross of Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, also for proving your power towards us, your power over even sin and death. And you proved that in the empty tomb. Lord, we thank you for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. But our Father, we have to confess that all too often this week, we've allowed the circumstances of our lives to make us doubt those things. Lord, when things in our lives don't go the way we think they should, it's so easy for us, Lord, to fall into despair, to imagine that you don't care, or perhaps even to imagine that you can't help us. It's easy for us to withdraw into ourselves. Lord, we thank you not only that you've shown us the love of Jesus and you've shown us your power in his resurrection. We thank you that you've also set an example for how we should live. That just as Jesus lived and died for us, that you call us to live and die for others. And we thank you, O Lord, that part of that living for others includes a ministry of prayer. So help us, Lord, help us this week to be diligent in prayer for those whom you lay on our hearts, for those who are members of our congregations, wherever they are, for those who we're ministering to in whatever way. Help us, Lord, to pray, because we know, O Lord, that you are able to accomplish everything that is in accordance with your good and perfect will, and that you use the prayers of your people somehow to accomplish that will. So, Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray for those who are sick, those whom we know who need your healing touch. Lord, we pray for those who are discouraged. We pray for those who are lonely. We pray for those who are disappointed. Lord, we pray for those in dangerous situations. As we see the river being very high, Lord, we know there are those who work on the river in dangerous jobs. We pray you'd bless them. Lord, we pray for those who have been flooded out of their homes and don't know where to go. We pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we pray a special prayer for our leaders, leaders of our city, leaders of our county, leaders of our state and of our states and of our federal republic. Lord, we ask for all those in positions of authority that you would grant unto them, O Lord, the desire to know your will. Grant unto them, O Lord, the wisdom to discern your will, and grant unto them the courage to do your will, whatever it is, for the good of those who have elected them. And Father, as you send us forth from this place this week, we pray that you would bless us and let us be a blessing to others. Fill us with your Spirit today. Fill us with your Word today. Help us to understand what you have to say to us so that we might better show and share the love of Jesus with all those we will meet this week. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you've given us so many different gifts, gifts of time and talent and treasure, and we would devote all of those gifts to you today, oh Lord. Take not only of our substance, but of ourselves, and use us however you will to accomplish your will this day and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Today we continue our study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We begin our reading with chapter 6, verse 11, and read through chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul is going to have some things to tell us that may not be exactly what we want to hear, and so the first few verses of this passage indicate that he wants the Corinthians to open up and be willing to engage in perhaps some thinking that they're not too fond of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, reading through chapter 7 and verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in, which means restrained by us, but you are straitened in your own bowels, your own inward parts. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's God's word. But what's all this stuff about the fear of God? I mean, ever since we were little kids in Sunday school, we've been taught that God is love. And we all know John 3:16 by heart, right? We could all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, right? So how can we fear someone who loves us that much? And what's all this about holiness? I mean, in our culture, that word is usually used in a negative sense, right? We often describe snooty people as being holier than thou. But anyway, who in the world could possibly be perfect in holiness in this life, beset as we are by so many temptations? And look at verse 17 where Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, how can we possibly be ambassadors for Christ, as Paul told us to back in chapter 5, if we have to separate ourselves from everyone who's not a Christian? How does anything in this passage make sense? Okay, let's start with the last question. Let's go back to verse 14, where Paul discusses the sort of relationships Christians should have with those who don't yet trust Jesus. And here he says we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, it doesn't say we shouldn't have anything to do with them. It says we shouldn't be bound together with them like two animals harnessed to pull the same cart or the same plow. Now, at this point, Paul's Jewish readers would instantly have thought about one of the laws of Moses. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, when we compare that law to what Paul says, we New Testament folks can get a better idea of how those sorts of symbolic laws can inform our everyday lives today. How we can take the general principle from these Old Testament laws and apply them to our modern culture. So what does this particular law tell us? Again, it doesn't say we can't keep oxen and donkeys in the same pasture. It doesn't say we shouldn't let them eat from the same trough. It says we shouldn't yoke them together to accomplish a particular task. For what would happen if you tried it? Well, I think those who know a lot about livestock know more about this than I do, but I've been told that if you try to harness a bull and a donkey using a wooden yoke, it's not going to work. It's not going to fit both animals. Oxen pull from their shoulders. That's why you can put a yoke across their shoulders. Horses and donkeys, you put a collar on them because they pull from their chests. So a yoke isn't going to fit both kinds of animals. But even if you manage somehow to tie it on to both of them, they're so different in size, right? Big bull, little donkey. It would be hard for them to pull straight. And then let's face it, their difference in strength. Well, a little donkey wouldn't add very much to the strength of a big bull. So trying to yoke a bull and a donkey, that's just a recipe for frustration. So Paul takes that Old Testament law and he alludes to it here. He applies this law to how we relate, not to different animals, but to different kinds of people. And he's telling us that it really means we should avoid certain kinds of coordinated activity. We shouldn't form mismatched partnerships with those who don't share our faith in Christ. Why is that? Well, think again about the ox and the donkey. There's a difference in strength. Christians have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. Un- believers don't. But perhaps most importantly, there's a fundamental difference in the way we pull. There's a fundamental difference in the shape and the focus and the direction of our lives. Christians are supposed to be focused on the giver, while unbelievers tend to focus on the gifts. Christians focus on the Creator. Unbelievers are preoccupied with His creation. Or to use another metaphor, those who belong to Christ are swimming upstream against the self-centered, materialistic current of worldly culture, while unbelievers are happy to drift downstream along with that culture. So, just as you can't yoke two animals who are pulling in different ways or who are trying to perform two different tasks, you can't form any sort of partnership with someone who has fundamentally different objectives. You're just not pulling in the same direction. So it turns out that this Old Testament law can help us understand what holiness really means. Holiness is not thinking we need our own pasture. It's not thinking we need our own trough. Holiness is not proud isolation from others. It's not thinking of ourselves as somehow better than others. No, to be holy means to be set apart for a particular purpose, specifically to be set apart for God. Holiness is thus more about the direction, it's about the purpose of our lives, than it is about any particular sort of behavior. And that's because when you get right down to it, all human beings are either moving toward God or away from God. All of us are either moving toward God's law of love or away from God in self-centered lawlessness. We're either moving toward the light or we're heading out into the darkness. And so we can see that being set apart for God must also involve being set apart from sin, being set apart from anything that displeases God, set apart from anything that is contrary to God's good and perfect will. That's why Paul says in verse 17, we must turn away from anything in our lives that is unclean in God's sight. It's not possible to be drawing closer to God and at the same time discounting everything he thinks is right and good. Loving God necessarily means obeying God. But there's an even greater reason that Christians are called to a life of holiness. And this reason we find in verse 16. If we are trusting in Christ, He has given us His Holy Spirit. That means God is not just living with us, He's not just living alongside us, He's living in us. That's the amazing truth, that all believers put together, wherever we are, whether in Michigan or Mississippi or anywhere in between, all believers put together are the body of Christ. We're connected to Jesus just as closely as our heads are to our own bodies. Collectively, Paul says, we are nothing less than the temple of the living God. And to prove this point, Paul quotes from two different Old Testament passages. And verse 16 is a quote from Leviticus 26. In Leviticus 26 and verse 12, God makes this beautiful promise. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's where Paul got that from. But that promise in Leviticus 26 is set in the context of God's people being faithful to him. It's said in the context of God's people walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments. Yes, God promises protection and prosperity to his people, but this promise is specifically made to those who seek to live the way he wants us to. Again, we see holiness, being set apart for God, is a necessary part of any healthy relationship with God. In verse 17, Paul quotes again, but this time from our responsive reading this morning, from from Isaiah chapter 52. Paul quotes here to make the same connection, the connection between holiness and a relationship with God. He says we are to separate ourselves from anything unclean in God's sight. We are to purify ourselves precisely because we are carrying the vessels of the Lord. Those who seek to avoid evil in this way receive the promise that God will surround us on every side. The Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard as well. God will be with us. But if we must be holy in order for God to be with us, how is that good news? How is holiness possible for sinners like us? Well, the very next verse in our responsive reading begins to give us the answer. For here, God explains about his servant. That's what he calls the Messiah. God says his servant will be exalted in his sight. How? Because his appearance would be marred. Because he would be despised and rejected by men. The servant of God would be a man who carried our sorrows and bore our griefs. And by going to the cross for us, Jesus has fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah. We know how. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The only way any of us can be holy, the only way any of us can be the sons and daughters of God, as Paul says in verse 18, is for the Lord to lay on Jesus all our sins, for him to make us holy. But when we think about the cross, isn't the cross of Christ the best reason of all for us to seek to make real in our lives what God has already declared to be true? God has said we are holy. Shouldn't the cross make us want to be holy? Shouldn't Christ's sacrifice make us want to live into that holiness, into the holiness of Christ, to be set apart for God, to be set apart from sin? If God loves us enough, that much, to make us sons and daughters, if God gave up his only begotten Son so that we might be adopted into God's family, why shouldn't we want to live for him? Why shouldn't we want to be set apart for him? Why shouldn't we want to do what pleases him? And why shouldn't we avoid what he doesn't like? In the cross, we see how holiness and love for God go together. And so we come to the last of our questions we asked at the beginning of this sermon. How can this love for God be consistent with fearing God? Well, in the first place, this sort of fear that we see in this passage is not the kind of abject terror that you might feel if you were to be surrounded by armed thugs in a dark alley. No, that sort of fear would be a logical response to their brutal combination of power, selfishness, and callous indifference. And by the way, that's the kind of fear unbelievers would have if they considered God to be real. They would suspect his motives. They would resent his authority, and they wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. And the reason we know that is that that's exactly the kind of fear that the demons had of Jesus when he was casting them out of their victims. They knew who he was. They feared him. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. This is another kind of fear. This is a healthier kind of fear. This is the sort of fear that little children experience when their parents are around. It's an awe and a respect that's mixed with love. Now think about those little kids who came down and sat on the front row today. They know mama and daddy love them, don't they? And they're just as sure that mama and daddy can fix any problem that as they are that mama and daddy are always going to take care of them, right? But that love and that confidence is combined with another certainty. Mama and daddy's rules have to be followed, or you might get a swat on the backside. That's the kind of healthy, loving fear, the awe and respect and reverence for God that all of us believers should have. That's the sort of fear of God that should move us to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, making our holiness more perfect. Moreover, it's precisely that loving fear of God that should inspire us to mingle with those who don't yet trust the Lord Jesus, even while we remain separate from the ways they live. It's that loving fear of God that should keep us from going along with the ways of the sinful world, even while we continue to call sinners out of those ways into the same sort of relationship with God that we have. Like little children, we know that God loves us. We know that God died for us. And we know that if sinners keep drifting away from God, they'll never know the joy of being His child. They'll never know the joy of experiencing His love. They'll never know the peace and the safety that come from belonging to Him. They'll never know the strength that comes from having His Holy Spirit living within us. So that's how all this fits together. And that's our charge. Because God has made all who trust in Christ His children, because we love God, because we fear God in a loving way, we have to keep ourselves separate from sin. We seek always to please Him, to do what He wants. And as He wants us to be ambassadors for Christ, we must go into the world. We must work and live among those who need to know Christ or who need to know Him better. We must allow our pursuit of holiness to demonstrate the truth of our love for God so that they too might be saved. That's our charge. Let us pray. Lord, it is so hard to pursue holiness in a world like this. It's so hard, Lord, for us to truly to love others as You have loved us. Truly to put You first above everyone and everything else. To go and to speak and to show the love of Jesus Christ. It's hard. Lord, we need You to help us. We need You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We need to truly be the temple of God. But as You fill us up, Lord, help us to live the life of Christ before a watching world, a life of self-sacrificial service, a life of unconditional love. For it's only in that way we can truly be holy, set apart for Your purpose. We offer this prayer in the name of the One who gave Himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our charge. Let's encourage one another to keep that charge as we take up our hymnals and we turn to selection 496, A Charge to Keep I Have. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we seek holiness in showing love and serving others this week. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.